I'll have a bulletin verses 1 through 16. Brett, are you here somewhere? There he is.
We have a report. We have a report from Nathan.
All right, we're going to have a report on Selah before we
begin. Yes.
We could also have, we had fellowship with other people. We could learn about new people at the Iowa rally. And we also had activities, which was fun. And what was very interesting was we all had a host home. And we got to also make new friends over there. And at the night times, we would have some nice talk with each other about Jesus and everything. And we had some times just to like work, like just know him, like with his word, and had good talks about that. And overall, I probably is just, I think everyone enjoyed it. And I think the girls really liked it, and the boys, and I really liked it.
That was fun to hear. I was asked to go, and I guess I missed out. So I'm reading, starting from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I haven't unthawed yet from Wisconsin winter, so I may go slow, using a Wisconsin word there. So at Ephesians 3, chapter 20. And we'll read to chapter 4, verse 16. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's right. Father God, thank you for your amazing word that was inspired to Paul to present to us for our edification, to be more like your son, to be a witness of your love here on earth. Help us to understand your heavenly wisdom. Bless our speaker and allow your spirit to speak through him. And we pray for our hearts to be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for reading that passage from Ephesians chapter 4. As you know, my name is Fred Schwertfeger. This is Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And today's date is March 7th, 2022. We welcome you to our meeting. The title of my message today is Ephesians and the Ecclesia. Now, the Ecclesia is the Greek name for a called out assembly or congregation. And so we have the epistle of Ephesians, which remarks especially on the church, that called out assembly, the universal church, and also is very instructive to the local church. So I hope to explain to you four exhortations that are important for the success of a local church, namely that we should walk worthy, that we should live humbly with humility and be in unity, and also strive and grow toward maturity. So I'm drawn to this theme because as we've been celebrating from the beginning of the year, this year we're noting 100 years since there were organizational papers filed in the city of Milwaukee for our organization. It had a different name back then, but over the 100 years, we can see that the Lord has blessed this congregation, this assembly. And part of that blessing comes from what we're gonna learn today in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you know, our assembly is connected to the Open Plymouth Brethren and the Brethren Movement, which is about 200 years old, but we have these papers that indicate that we were active in the community at least 100 years ago. One of our fellows who was saved with this congregation and is a Bible teacher, Dan Kachikas, was saying at the men's retreat last year that the distinctive of the assembly in the early days was its emphasis on the Word of God, and especially on prophecy. Some of the early brethren writers elucidated quite clearly on prophetic things, the rapture of the church, and so forth. And that was a marker of the brethren as it began. But then over the years, as others understood more fully about prophecy and so forth, and I understand this conference in Iowa was about prophecy, that youth rally. But we've really, in a distinctive sort of way, have come through, have our meetings centralized so that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. And the elders here at Wauwatosa realized from the scriptures that that's the way the early church did it. And as we seek to honor New Testament principles, that would be an important one. I'm fellow by the name of David Glock. He was a preacher at Wauwatosa or Emmaus Bible College, and he wrote a little booklet. He's with the Lord now, but his little booklet is called Our Reason to Be. And in there, he talks about how we honor the Lord and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really is an open meeting where the men are allowed to, or encouraged to tell about the glories of the Lord Jesus to the Father. We participate in the emblems that are reminders of his life and his death, the bread and the cup, which Jesus says in his night before he's betrayed, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do. And we do this on a weekly basis. We can see from Acts chapter 20 that that's the way the early disciples and churches remembered the Lord. And we want to do it, as it says in Acts 2, steadfastly. We remember the apostles' doctrine and so forth. Now, yesterday we had a teaching for the men about the clergy and the laity. And among the teachings that the brethren have expounded is the notion that there's no separation between clergy and laity. We're all one in Christ, and we all have a responsibility to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our capacity as priests before the Lord. And so the teaching of the priesthood of all believers, that we are a holy nation, a royal nation, that we can worship and serve on an equal basis. We all have that responsibility and duty, and so we do. Now, for me, it was about, it was in the early 70s when, after we were married and we were on our way to England, to Ireland, we spent 3 years in England after, because Ruth's parents live in Ireland, we wanted to get as far away from the Vietnam War as we could, frankly. And on my way through, we were stopping at my brother-in-law's place in New Jersey, and he took me to a conference that was hosted by Christian Missions in Many Lands at a high school there. Used to do that regularly. And the theme was Acts 2, verses 41 and 42, which Acts 2 is the message of Pentecost. And it was how all these people were converted by the coming of the Holy Spirit on them with tongues of fire, and the apostles were able to speak in the languages of the people in front of them. And it was a great start for the church. The universal church was formed that day. And many went out and were baptized as believers. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so that has impressed me over the years about the sequence of that verse, namely, how can we, we first need to understand what the apostles' doctrine is. Well, the apostles' doctrine is based on the word of God, the scriptures, this complete scripture revelation from the Holy Spirit. And until we understand the scriptures, how can we have fellowship together? We want to be based on a fellowship of truth and not just good feelings. So then we have fellowship together. And as we're together, we come together for particular things, including breaking of bread. Jesus Christ asked us to do this in remembrance of me, our reason to be. And we continue in prayers. And then we go into all the world and witness. So the local churches began to witness in Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, or of the earth, and even Milwaukee. And the Schwarzwegers came here 50 years ago to join with the believers at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. It was called Wauwatosa Community Chapel in those days. And we have been blessed for many years. Now, we've been in this building for about 75 years, is my recollection and calculation. I was asked by Dave Brock on Wednesday, did I remember the church that was on Fond du Lac Avenue? Well, Dave Brock, who's on our virtual screen, remembers the church that was on Fond du Lac Avenue. Years ago, Jim Quint's mother, Nettie Quint, we were happened to be at some, I don't know, wedding, I guess. And she drove us through the east side of Milwaukee and was able to point out a couple of buildings where they met in the early days of her life as a member of this assembly. So here we have a century of the chapel in the Cream City. And how does this happen to be a successful organization over those years? That is what I'd like to elucidate in this meeting. A few months ago, I gave a Wednesday night study on Exodus chapter 18. This is the chapter of Moses and his, when he's in the wilderness with 1.5 million people and his God doing all this work trying, and his brother and his father-in-law comes and says, you need help to do this. You got to divide the work. You have to appoint successors to help you. And he, Moses' father-in-law, is a Midianite, and he had some good sound advice, but we really have to consider that as sort of worldly advice. This is how a worldly man would assume you are successful. Divide up the work, pick competent people. I think it's good advice, but this is a spiritual situation that the people of Israel were in, and they were in the desert, and they were led by this cloud and this fire, and God was leading them through the wilderness, and Moses was that that medium between God and man, and they were trying to get to the promised land. This morning at the Lord's Supper, I mentioned that we are in the promised land, in a sense. We are in the heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, who made us sit down in heavenly places. So we have, as believers who are sealed by the Holy Spirit and trusting in the life, death, and cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, we are bound for heaven. We are guaranteed passage to heaven. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we have a great confidence that we're seated in the heavens. And what can we expect except blessings seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ? So here we have the Ephesian epistle. I think you know, this was probably a circular letter that was written by Paul when he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of Rome, but really the Lord put him in this quiet spot to be able to write these four epistles or three epistles and a letter to Philemon to really help the church and describe the universal church. And as Paul usually writes, he puts his epistles in two parts. One is doctrinal teaching and the other part is practical application. And in this 6-chapter epistle, we have in the front part, we have doctrine, and then we have duties. Or someone said, we have our calling and then our conduct, or the riches in Christ, or the responsibilities of the body members in Christ. And so I'd like to think about the doctrinal themes that are in the first part, namely, there's an expression of the Trinity in the very first portion of the chapter one. It says we're saved through his blood. And so there's a doctrine of salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us for the remission of sins. It was a sealing of the Holy Spirit, as I've mentioned, is another doctrine. In chapter two, we have discussion of the Jewish heritage and the Christian believers and how they are all now one. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ are now one in one, and the separation between the two no longer is a spiritual reality, but they're together. So we're seated in the heavenly places in one body, Jews and Gentiles. And I would like to have you consider a few passages from Ephesians, namely the 22nd verse in chapter 1, which this emphasizes the church as the body of Christ. And Paul writes, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then another chapter over, chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, this is the Jew and Gentile, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them to each other. 1 Corinthians, don't turn. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, and now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And in Colossians 18th verse of chapter 1 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so I need to lay the foundation work of the metaphor of the body so that we can understand how the body can function to be a successful organization in our community and in the world. Verse 24 of Colossians 1. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's a wonderful doxology that my son read there at the end of chapter 3. And I see it as a great sort of balancing point between the two portions of Ephesians, the doctrines and the teachings, or the doctrines and the practical application, the teachings of the local church. And so we continue in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We have these four exhortations: walking worthy, live with humility, keeping the unity, and growing to maturity. Verse 1, I have the New King James. I believe we read the English Standard Version earlier. Paul writes, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So he's not the prisoner of Caesar, even though he was handcuffed and chained in Caesar's dungeon or his home. And he is the prisoner of the Lord, and he beseeches you, or urges, as English Standard Version says, or even begs us to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. And that calling is in part balanced in that doxology there at the end of chapter 3. But I would like to say that let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 to highlight our calling. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says, by grace you've been saved. Now, this is a great doctrine of the Ephesian epistle. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we start with that position that we're saved by grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his resurrected power, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't boast. We're just joyful and rejoicing that we are. And then continues our calling, for we are his workmanship, or poem. I believe we read this morning at the Lord's Supper. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so what a promise that is, that God has prepared these good works that we should walk in them, and that he expects us to walk in them, and we desire to walk in them. Saved by Grace reminds me of that little song of ascent from 126, Psalm 126, where the people are coming back from captivity. And this is what they say: when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then we said among ourselves, among the nations, the Lord, he has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And by grace you're saved. It's not of works. I don't have to worry about doing good enough. Have I lived the right way? It's by grace you're saved, and we can be glad and rejoice in it. And so the good works are those that God has prepared for us, that we can walk in them. And I think those good works in a general sense are amplified from Ephesians chapter 4, almost to the end of chapter 6, really stops at verse 9 of chapter 6, because it talks about spiritual warfare after that, which is certainly a continuing reason for us to be ready for the battles that we'll be in as Christians. And so what are the particulars? Well, I'd like to have you turn to the last verse in chapter 4, please, of Ephesians. And one of the good works that we could walk in is this notion of forgiveness, where it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. My friend Bruce Collins said this before. It says that every house or home should have two plaques of spiritual verses. We have some here. One, when you come in the house and the guest comes in the house, it should say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This gospel in the nutshell, that should be what your guests should see. But then I think behind the door, when the house is closed, the door is closed, the guests are gone, it says, he suggests putting this verse up, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Because it's so easy to be offended, to be injured, to be sinned against, and yet we need to be kind to one another and forgiving one another. Here's another passage for the good works that we walk in. The last verse in chapter 5, if you turn to chapter 5, and I think it's the last verse, yes, about marriage. And it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And wouldn't it be a happier world and a happier assembly if we all lived this on a regular basis, if we were committed to this verse, to love husbands, love your wife as you love yourself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband, and other teachings in there about marriage in chapter 5. Other good works, passages about children, about servants and masters, and many things in this practical half of Ephesians. So we want to walk worthy. We want to be balanced. We want to have our doctrine clear and our theology straight and our standing before the Lord clear and open and sound. But yet we want to be balanced with practical applications and walking in the works that God has prepared for us. How are we doing at Wauwatosa? Have we adequately balanced these practices? I'll give you one thought that has somewhat bothered over the years, and that is Ephesians 5, verse 15. As we get a little closer to home, Ephesians 5, verse 15 And it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And it reminds me of those wonderful believers coming up to Jerusalem and saying, and it's like a dream, and we're glad, and we have the right way to live. And Paul is asking us, begging us to walk worthy. The word there in the Greek is axios, and it means balanced. And so think about that, worthy, balanced. We want to lead a balanced life. We just don't want to be theologians, but we want to be living in Christian service as well. Here's another verse, the second verse of chapter 4, and it reads, walk worthy with all lowliness, gentleness, and long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And we certainly can see that that was the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the world to be born in a humble manger and to go from thinking himself not equal with God, as it says in Philippians, but he humbled himself and became a man, and became a man even to the lowliest, the death on the cross. And so if the Lord Jesus could humble himself, this should be our model, making allowances for each other because we love one another. At Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, I'm reminded of some of the elders I've served with over the last 25, 30 years. And just when it comes to humility, the one who especially stands out to me is Frank Brown, who was such a humble man, knew the scriptures very well, but he was willing to set anything aside to help someone and to do the right thing for the Lord. He was a model for me, and I thank the Lord for the memory of Frank Brown. Live with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. So we want to walk worthy, a balanced way. We want to walk in humility, bearing with one another in love. And then the third thing here is in chapter 3, verse 3, sorry. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, it indwelt the believers, and they all had the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is a believer has the Holy Spirit. And so he's given us a unity that we all have. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and so we can't lose it. But sometimes we don't keep it. We just have quarrels and rancor, and we are sadly not as unified as the Lord Jesus would like us to be. The Holy Spirit with us controls us to be, causes us to be, and yet even the Apostle Paul begs us to be unified. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it can't be created. It's given to us, and we have a duty. We have a duty to keep the unity. So we thank the Lord for the cross of Calvary, and that he's broken down this middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. We're all one in Christ, and that happens through the working of the Holy Spirit, as it did on the day of Pentecost, causing one body. One of the men I was paying attention to as I studied for this, Tim Cedar Land of Gig Harbor, Washington, gave the quote that said, there's enough flesh in every church to wreck it. And so that is a little bit formidable statement, but it's true. There's dissension can easily happen, divisions. I want to thank the Lord for the years of, let's call it a century of unity at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel as we've moved around the city of Milwaukee, and we have this wonderful assembly here today and growing. And yet we are all aware of the difficulty we faced in these last 2 years. Was 2 years ago that basically we closed the assembly for a week or two because of this coronavirus. Who would have thought a little thing you can't even see could cause such difficulty, and can I even say dissension? And so the rights and wrongs and opinions and disagreements about social distancing, about masks, about vaccines, about what should we do? How should we hold our meetings? Should we have them virtual or not? Has caused some tensions, and I just asked the congregation in front of me today to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit, and remembering that there is a spiritual battle out there for us to be attacked as unified, and the devil would like to separate us and cause dissension. In this passage about unity, the Holy Spirit gives us these seven facts of oneness that we have together in verses 4 through 6, naming that there is one body, as we've been extolling, and also there's one spirit, there's one hope, a hope of glory, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Do you notice the Trinity outlined there? One Spirit, one Lord, one Father. And so what a nice reminder Paul gives us about that. My last point, which is where I really would like to stress a bit, is in verse 12, where it says, or I should say verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists. One translation says, for evangelists, bringers of good news, and some pastors, shepherds, and teachers. Some pastors and teachers. We read in the English Standard Version, the translation there was shepherds. So we have, I think, these gifts to the church, which were the apostles and prophets in the early church in the Pentecostal days and so on, the first century. And then evangelists, we need evangelists to draw people into the church and bring them the gospel, the bringers of good news. As I think about Wauwatosa and the elders here at Wauwatosa, I'm reminded of Jim's dad, Jim Quint's dad, what an evangelist he was, and how influential he was to many who were in the assembly when I was first here. Could I read Wiest's translation of this passage? I think it's kind of, Kenneth Wiest has a good thought about this. And so it says, and he himself gave some, on the one hand as apostles, on the other hand as prophets, and still again some bringers of good news, and finally some pastors who are also teachers for the equipping of the saints, the ministry, for ministry work, with a view to building up the body of Christ. And so these last two gifts to the church, shepherds and teachers, maybe it could even be shepherds hyphen teachers, have a responsibility, I think, to the local church to be effective gifts to the local church. Paul in Acts chapter 20 calls the Ephesian elders to come and see him on the seashore there in the Mediterranean. And he reminds them in chapter 20, 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So all the apostles' doctrine he's given to them. And then he says to the elders, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so I see this as a responsibility of the local elders and of a church and our assembly to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased, Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. And because of verse 12, that he's given these things to the church, he does make these things, these items in the remaining two, three verses, beginning verse 13, really cause it to happen. And that is for the verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is verse 13. And it's because the local church is given not only these formidable gifts of apostles and prophets in the word of God, and also evangelists, but it's given pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. And over the years at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, as we think about this 100 years, we must have had some pretty good teachers in the early days that were able to feed the flock at the assembly, and also to guard the flock and to shepherd it and to cause it to grow and grow to maturity. So, how are we equipped? Someone points out that how are we equipped for service? We're equipped by trials, and we're also equipped by sufferings. You could consider James 1, 2, or 1 Peter 5 and 10. These are things maybe that God allows to come in our lives so that we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, as James says, or as Peter says, perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. So these trials that come in, but also it is through the preaching of the word and warning every man, as in Colossians 1:18, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. And that is what we need to do as individual believers, to strive for maturity, to exercise ourselves to maturity, and to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, as Paul writes to his friend Timothy. Over the years at Wauwatosa, I've been impressed with the, and especially when I started, I thought, oh boy, these preachers really are solid and know a lot. And oh, I think you can say, I hope yourselves, that over the years you've had great teaching from the Word of God from this pulpit and other venues here. Now we're doing it also on audio. We've got a whole library of these recordings that we've had. Yeah, we also have it on video now. I do want to thank Brother John Duckhorn for his ministry of the word as our commended worker at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. He's brought to us a message, sound messages month by month and year by year, and I think really has built this assembly up into a maturity. We've had conferences. We're going to have another one next weekend at Lake Geneva. We've brought in teachers from Emmaus Bible College and elsewhere to teach. And we've tried to practice church discipline to be sure that we're guarding the flock and caring for the believers here. And so if I could read these verses toward the end. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then going to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, once again, may we grow up in all things unto him who's the head, Christ. So we're the body of Christ, he's the head, He gives the instruction, the direction, and the leading and the success. And verse 16, then, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth in the body to the edifying of itself in love. And so this love is a constant reminder throughout the whole passage that we've read. It's essential for perfecting the maturity of the body, love for one another, love for the Lord Jesus. But did you notice that everyone is essential? Everyone should exercise their own gift. It's the whole body that join and knit together. Every joint supplies a function, and every part does its shares. So it's got ligaments, and I think these joints can remind me of the ligaments that connect the bones and the muscle. And personally, I've had some ligament surgery, and I've had some ligament removed from my body, my meniscus or part of it, and it hurts. It just hurt. This is 5 years ago, 6 years ago, maybe longer. And my left knee just hurts because it's missing a part. Well, don't hurt the assembly here by missing your part in the assembly and contributing your exercise to the growth. And then, as we said, we see there that in verse 15, it says, who is the head? Christ. And so we all want to look to him for direction and ask him for guidance and leadership and blessing. And through the word of God, which he's given us, and his communion with the Spirit, and the fellowship of the believers, we can get a direction from the head that can cause us to be successful, not only in this past century, but in the century to come, if the Lord doesn't tarry. Tim Cedarland said that growing in Christian maturity is not a spectator sport. I believe Joel might have quoted that yesterday. It's not a spectator sport. So your contribution to the body of Christ, the church, is definitely related to your maturity as a Christian. We have one of the important teachings is that the priesthood of all believers, and I cited the passage from 1 Peter earlier, that we're a holy priesthood. We can worship directly together. We're a royal priesthood. We can serve directly together. And this has been an important, I think, distinction of the assembly movement, and also the local assembly here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Thank the Lord for the many leaders and elders we've had over the years, our shepherd teachers, and appreciate the responsiveness of the assembly to the guidance and the direction of let's say the overseers, and what a blessing that is. But at the same time, we each have to do our own part. We have to use the gift that we have to enhance the body, to cause it to grow, to equip it for maturity. So there we are, Ephesians, equipped, edified, and exercised for spiritual maturity. Got a passage to pray from for our close, and that is the end passage in Ephesians. Verse 23, peace to the brethren, yes, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the brethren with the Holy Spirit. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And the whole congregation said, amen. And so, Father, we are grateful for this assembly that you place us in. We have we all have a gift, each have a gift, and we want to use it. We want to exercise to grow it and to grow the body. We want to take directions from you, Lord Jesus, through your word and your spirit and the fellowship of believers. And we look forward to days ahead when we can see continued spiritual growth in Christian service in this community and elsewhere. Father, we're realizing that our times are in your hands. We can contemplate the possible catastrophe brewing in the Ukraine and in that part of the world. And we ask you to intervene and give peace according to your will and plan. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to give us peace, peace to the brethren and love with faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together. We pray in your name. Amen.